We're in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27, and you can see it's in the church Bibles on page 1124. Let's listen to the living God speak. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he'd been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul in prison.
Thanks, Andy, very much indeed. I wonder if you just introduce yourself to the person sat next to you, if you don't know them, and would you talk about the answer to this question. If you had a one-to-one conversation with a person to whom you are ultimately accountable, that is, if you're Andy Failer, just been reading for us, you had a conversation with the Minister for Education, because he's a teacher, what kind of things would you talk about? Just have a conversation about what you'd talk about. Okay, that's plenty of time to get to know each other and talk. And So let's have briefly some feedback. Who would you talk to? What kind of things would you raise? Anyone want to throw in some of the stuff that they've been talking about with the person that's sat next to you? Oh, right, okay. You can talk about that over coffee at the end.
We kind of said, well, I didn't know who it would be, but we were kind of saying, you'd want to, I think if it was somebody who you can't look to, you'd be like, am I doing all right? I mean, whoever it was, the
Am I doing okay? Yeah. Any other thoughts? Do you generally not understand the question?
I can't speak around. Andy was saying the difficulty would be knowing if it was the person ultimately, your example,
would you know exactly what to say? Yeah, with someone so senior. Yeah. We're going to come back to this question later on, okay? And hopefully, if you didn't understand what it meant when I asked it a moment ago, when we get to that point in the Bible talk, it will become clear, and maybe a light bulb will go on. If it doesn't, then I failed you today, and you can tell me. We're back in our long-term series in the book of Acts. We're listening to what, and this is certainly, as I say these words, I'm praying, and I hope you will in your heart as well, praying and listening to that we will listen to what God has to say to us through this part of the Bible. That we would expect, dependent upon Him, that our opinions, our ethics, our ambitions, our hopes, and our church culture is transformed by listening and engaging to God, and in particular the book of Acts. Keep your place in chapter 24 and just turn back to Acts chapter 1. And just a very brief reminder, if you needed it, Acts chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that this is Luke's second book, and it is a book all about what Jesus continued to do. What he began to do is Luke. What he continued to do is the book of Acts, following his death and resurrection, and what he continued to do by the power of his Holy Spirit through his representatives, his followers, the apostles and his disciples. And the good summary of the book is chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." With the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit rather, taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, right across the world. That is what Acts is all about. Jesus continuing to work and taking his message, his rule, right across the world. And we've tried to remember every time we've come back to the book of Acts, a little summary phrase that helps us actually try and think how it impinges and also applying what the cash value for us as a church is. It's kind of Acts attitude. To press out to the fringes is, you finish it off. Fantastic, if people can remember it. To press out to the fringes. You know, God wants the gospel to go out. To press out to the fringes is always sound policy, as long as you do it with vigor and determination. You might think, well, hang on, it's a bit unwise. We don't have the money to be doing this, that, and the other. We don't have the people, don't have the resources. As long as we're thinking out, it's always going to be wise policy. Because that, we know, is the Father's will. It's Jesus' call, and it's the reason the Spirit's been given. So we know we're on safe ground if that is what we're doing. In its beginnings, Christianity, through the book of Acts, is sometimes called the Way. Come back to chapter 24, and you'll see that in verse 14, and you will see it in verse 22. The Way. Christianity is the Way. And I want to draw out and go through the story of chapter 24 by picking up some things to do with the Way, and that way to shape the message, as it were, that this chapter has for us. Four things, if you are interested today and wondering whether or not to start walking the way following Jesus Christ. Four things, if you are deciding to walk the way and there has been some big changes in your life. You have not long got married, or you've just moved house, or you've just taken on a new job, or you are planning to head off with Christchurch Walkley. Four things if you're going to continue to walk in the way. Four things if your life has not changed much at all and you find yourself in very similar circumstances this year to a year ago. Four things to keep you going from this chapter. First of all, the way is a way of persecution. The way of persecution. Jesus told his followers, and let me read a quote to you. Don't have to turn to it. Let me quote this to you from Mark chapter 13. Jesus said this, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And they will bring you to trial and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. See the connections there with Acts? Yeah, the Spirit empowering, giving the words, but the troubles, the persecution coming. And here in Acts chapters 23 to 26 is fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy for Paul and in Paul's life. Paul the Apostle, he experiences in chapter 3 a lynching. He faces a flogging. He's the target of an assassination attempt. And he is falsely imprisoned. That's where he ends, the chapter ends, end chapter 4 that Andy read for us a moment ago. He ends in false imprisonment. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the remarkable similarities, as Jesus headed towards and was in Jerusalem, Paul is now heading towards Rome. Jesus faced three trials and was pronounced innocent three times. Paul here faces three trials and he's proclaimed innocent three times. He's Claudius Lysias presents him to the Roman governor, Paul to the Roman governor, Felix, chapter 23, verse 29, and he says this guy's innocent. Then Felix's successor, Governor Festus, 25, verse 25, announces that Paul is innocent, and then King Herod Agrippa, chapter 26, verse 32. Next week and the week after, we're looking at the other trials. He is proclaimed as innocent. We do not allow, in British law, double jeopardy. That is, being tried for the same crime twice. For that to happen is unjust. Seriously unjust. Here we have triple jeopardy. I may have got the legal things wrong. But he got a guy being tried three times for the same stuff, and every time he's announced a pronounced innocent, and every time he, the innocent, stays in prison. He faces persecution. Jesus said this, John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The way is a way of persecution. If we expect our witness and testimony of Jesus to always get a high five, we're deluded. If we expect our testimony and speaking of Jesus to always be received warmly, then we have a false hope. One that Jesus doesn't give us and one the Bible doesn't give us. If we think friendship evangelism means that the friendship won't ever be on the line, we got it wrong. It begs the question, friendship evangelism. Get out with evangelism, you make enemies, not friends. If we expect solidarity with Jesus and his way to bring us comfort and prosperity, that is a nonsense. John Calvin said this, the more brightly the light of doctrine shines so as to press more closely on wicked men, they are driven to a greater pitch of madness. Follow the way? Count the cost. Count the cost. Secondly, it's the way of truth. The Roman tribune, Claudius Lysias, sent Paul to Governor Felix in Caesarea. And you'll see in chapter 24, begins by saying that after 5 days, Paul's accusers, the high priest and his entourage, arrive from Jerusalem. And the case begins. Felix gets the case going. QC for the prosecution, Tertullus, he begins with what can only be described as nauseating, crawling flattery. Okay? Look at verse 2-4. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. It's the slime is just oozing off of him, isn't it? But to detain you no further, I beg you, in your kindness, to hear us briefly. What a slime bag. Festus, if he'd been around now, would have been a top person heading for arrest if any Interpol could get him, to get him to The Hague for war crimes against humanity. He was a horrific and brutal man. This is rubbish, what is being said here. Creepy crawling up to him. What would you say to the person that's overall in charge of you? Would you creep to them? That's what this guy's doing. Well, then after that, we move to the accusations. And Tertullus basically sums things up by saying that Paul is a plague. All right, that's his summary phrase. He is a plague, and these are the reasons why. Firstly, he's accused of being, in verse 5, a political agitator stirring up riots. There had been riots, but Paul responds in verses 10 to 13, basically saying it is a false accusation for which there's no evidence. Paul did not start any of the riots, and he didn't. It is a false accusation. So that's the first thing. Thirdly, and you'll notice I've missed secondly, that's not because I can't read my notes here or anything. We'll come back to the secondly in a moment. I want to spend a bit longer on secondly. But thirdly, Tertullus accuses Paul of religious sacrilege. So, you know, being a political agitator, secondly, of religious sacrilege, taking a Gentile into the temple is what he's referring back to, is referred to in verse 6. And Paul says this too is a lie. When they'd found him in the temple, he'd been ceremonially clean. In fact, if you remember back, if you were around, he'd actually gone through the process of special ceremonial cleansing and commitment to the Lord with some other guys and shaved their heads and taken time off work to really devote themselves to God in a most wonderful way. He'd been caught in the middle of doing that. So Paul says it is a lie. And in actual fact, he says that he'd added to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to bring financial aid for the poor in Jerusalem. That's what he was on. That's what he was doing. All of that is true. And then he says those who accused him at the temple are not even there as witnesses in the court case. That's what he says in verse 19. So he says, Felix, this is a farce. You've not even got the witnesses here to back this up. If they should be called. You've not even called them. It's a complete load of it's a farce. Let's come back to the second scene. That's the first thing, third thing, second thing. I want to spend a little bit longer on. Paul's accused of being a theological heretic. Look at that in verse 5. To being a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And Paul responds in verses 14 to 16. Let me just read those words. But this I do confess to you. Yeah, you're right at one point. Yeah, kind of half right. But according to the way which they call a sect, and she's saying it isn't, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. My conscience is clean. I'm not a leader of a sect. I'm not a theological heretic at all. He's really saying, you know, when the accusation comes that you're a ringleader, he says, well, yes and no, I do belong to the way, but it isn't a sect. It's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's the way God has worked to reveal himself throughout all of history. It's not some new idea that some bloke, a Nazarene, invented off the top of his own head. No, it's the way of God, and it's the way it's always been. The way is the way it's always been. Acts preaches two historical events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Acts calls for two responses to Jesus. Repentance, turning away from sin, and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin. Acts offers two gifts, two gospel gifts, the forgiveness of our sins and new life in the Holy Spirit of God. Acts calls on two gospel witnesses for the evidence, the apostles. You crucified him, God raised him, we are witnesses, and the summary of their teaching is the New Testament that we have in our hands. And the other great witness is the Old Testament, which Paul speaks about here. Yes, The way is the way of persecution, but it's the way of the truth, the way the truth has always been. So, yes, count the cost, but secondly, ask this: how much do I value the truth? Would I die for it? Is the truth that important? We need to do a little litmus truth test on our own hearts as to see how significant we really think it is. The way of persecution, the way of truth. Thirdly, the way of righteousness. Tertullus doesn't mention it in his prosecution. Righteousness is a way of resurrection. Tertullus doesn't mention the resurrection in his prosecution. It is actually Paul who picks up the idea of the resurrection in his defense, verse 20. Or else let those men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when they stood before the council. He's referring back there to the Sanhedrin, the council back in Jerusalem. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Back in this Jewish court, back in Jerusalem, Paul had spoken about the resurrection, and that had led to one of the riots. On that occasion, between Jewish factions, there were the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, and there were the Sadducees, and we always tell the children, that's why we call them Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they went at each other's throats over the resurrection. Why was the resurrection of Jesus Christ something the religious leaders didn't want to discuss? Why hadn't they told their QC, pick up the resurrection? That's the big thing that he mentioned. That's the thing that we want. Why didn't they mention it? Now, was it a case that they were like, enemies in amongst themselves and realized, hang on, for the bigger cause, we got to put our differences apart? Maybe there was something of that going on. Why was it the resurrection something Paul believed that he must bring up himself, even if it isn't raised? Why does he bring this new information in before Felix? The Old Testament looked to the Messiah's coming and spoke of his resurrection. When the Messiah came, the expectation was that he would do two things. One, he would punish God's enemies. Two, he would vindicate God's people. Now, if the Messiah has come, and the evidence of that is that he's risen from the dead, as the Old Testament said, and you're the ones who are guilty of killing him, are you a part of the people of God, or are you an enemy of God? I think that's the heart of why they don't want to pick it up. You see, if Jesus has risen from the dead, they are not friends of God. They are God's enemies, and they face God's punishment. The link in Acts between the resurrection and God's judgment is as tight as anything. The one leads to the other. When they had cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" to Felix's predecessor Pontius Pilate, they'd made a big mistake. A very big mistake indeed. They'd killed their Messiah. They'd murdered their judge. They'd positioned themselves as God's enemy. And in bringing up the resurrection, Paul shifts from defense actually to attack. And there's something very interesting that goes on. You'll see that the ESV, in the way it translates the English, sometimes allows the translation just to be awkward. And that's one of the reasons why I like this translation. Because sometimes the original is awkward. And we need to live with it and try and figure out what's going on in the awkward. It doesn't brush it all over and make it all easy reading. There's an awkwardness there between verse 21 and verse 22. Paul proclaims the resurrection. And then we get verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off. Put who off? It's about to kick off again, isn't it? He calms it all down and says, oh, hang on, I'll decide on this later. I'll come to a conclusion later. You see, it's a hot moment. Now the resurrection is back on on the front page, as it were. There is something powerful that Paul is doing here. He really wants his listeners to know that they are accountable to Jesus Christ. Not to him, not to anybody else, but to Jesus. Does Paul think that by raising the question of the resurrection, that he's going to be freed at the end of the court, at the end of the case? No. He has a bigger fish to fry than his own security and his own freedom. After a few days while he's in prison, look at verse 22, 23. Felix, having had a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So he ends up in prison. False imprisonment. After a few days, Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla are at a loose end, it seems. Maybe it was one of those moments. We don't know. But maybe something like this went on. What do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Oh, don't start that. Well, there's nothing good going on in the Colosseum. Well, why don't we get Paul out and see if he entertains us with some of his ideas? All right, then. Let's get him out. So they bring Paul out to have a little chat to him, a little private conflict, to hear what he has to say of an evening or of a coffee morning or something. This is where it comes in. What would you talk about if you had a one-to-one conversation with a person to whom you're ultimately answerable? What would you talk about? What does Paul talk about here? Well, we're told, aren't we? After some days, he calls him out. Verse 24, Drusilla, his wife, is there, is Jewess, they hear him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, verse 25, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away, when I get an opportunity, I'll summon you," and then he keeps him in prison, and then we read in verse 26 that they got him out quite often to come along and have a chat. He talked about three things: righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Righteousness, that is God's justice, God's absolute fairness, God's hatred of corruption, the love, God's a love of compassion, God's love of integrity, God's care for the needy. All those things are wrapped up in the righteousness and the justice of God. That's his first thing that he spoke about. Secondly, self-control. Self-control, that is the personal management of things like sexual lust, greed, anger, covetousness, the desires of the flesh. Self-control is the second thing. And thirdly, judgment. The ultimate implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our accountability to him, and the fact that we will answer to him for our lives, for our ethics, for all of our life choices. Now, Theophilus is reading Acts first. He knows, in a way that perhaps we don't quite know, the impact of what's going on here. Theophilus, Roman, understands what's going on in the culture all around him. He knows who's who. So we just need to be filled in a little bit as to who Felix and Drusilla are, and why Paul talks about righteousness and self-control and judgment, and why he seems to have a bigger fish to fry than his own liberty. The Roman historian Tacitus said this of Felix's brutal time in office: "He wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave." He wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. He was not interested in justice. He left like a Herod before him, like Pilate. He left Paul falsely imprisoned for 2 years, we read in verse 27. That's Felix. What of Drusilla? What of Drusilla's family? Let me fill us in. Her brother Herod Agrippa II will come across in chapter 26, because he will try Paul, the third occasion that Paul is tried. We've already heard about her father, Herod Agrippa I, he killed James, the brother of John, back in chapter 12. He then died and was eaten by worms. Her dad's cousin, Herod Antipas, killed John the Baptist and tried Jesus. Her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, murdered all the boys under 2 when Jesus was born. And Paul talks about what? Righteousness. Knowing Paul had taken a stash of cash to Jerusalem, Felix greedily hopes for a bribe from him in verse 26. Drusilla was known as a stunning and ravishing beauty. She was his third wife. No, she wasn't his wife. It was actually an adulterous affair. Rings true with Herod of the past. And Paul chose to speak about what? Self-control. Felix says he'll decide Paul's case later. Verse 22, he's the judge. Paul chooses to talk about what? The resurrection and the judgment to come. Felix means lucky. Mr. Lucky, your luck will run out. Unless you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you will be very Mr. Unfelix. Paul's honesty and directness is refreshing contrast to Tertullus, the nauseating fawning spinner. What do you prefer? What do you think Sheffield really prefers? What do your friends prefer? What would your boss prefer? You to be fawning? A crawler? For the sake of your own benefit? Get your own way like Tertullus? Or put yourself second? Willing to sacrifice stuff for the sake of the truth and integrity. The way is the way of the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus puts these things right on line for us. Our own integrity, who we are, how we present ourselves, the things we say. And it holds all of our friends accountable for before God for their righteousness, for their self-control, for their lives. The way of persecution, count the cost before walking. But if it's the way of the truth, we need to ask ourselves, how much do we value the truth? It's the way of the resurrection. We will all be raised one day and face Jesus, the risen Jesus, as our judge. Paul was not interested in point scoring. He didn't preach the resurrection just to tell his opponents that they would get it in the neck, and that gave him some satisfaction. He didn't do it to rile them. To say he'd be proved right one day, you can do what you want, none of that. He believed they were in danger, and he didn't like that idea. He was more concerned about their salvation, the salvation of the chief priest, the governor Felix, Drusilla, than his own acquittal and freedom from false imprisonment. And we see that in the overall, coverall summary of what he talked about. Verse 24, faith in Christ Jesus. He invited them to put their faith in Christ Jesus. So fourthly, it is the way of Christ Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the resurrection, he is the life. He's the way to God, he's the way to forgiveness of sins. We can be sure that Paul told Felix and Drusilla that Jesus died on the cross in their place, taking the punishment they deserved for their sin. He became unrighteous so that they could become righteous. He would have called them to turn away, repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus. He would have invited them to receive the forgiveness of their sins and to be ready to meet Jesus, Christ, King, King Jesus, when he returned as judge. And they were interested. They were very interested. They kept the conversation going, but they didn't take Paul up. Power, popularity, career, money, lifestyle, lust, all these things they chose instead. History has it that Drusilla ended up in Pompeii when Vesuvius went up. And apparently she was still living the life. Pompeii was wiped out. There are people around that like that today. People, yes, interested in Christian things. They like to engage with Jesus as an idea. They love to talk about religion and philosophy. The problem isn't intellectual at all. It's moral. Like Felix and Drusilla, They don't want to change their lives. So a final question. And this question with it, this question we end. Please keep talking about these questions at the end. The devil, Jesus tells us in the parable, loves to come like a bird out of the air and snatch the seeds of the word straight from the path before they can take a grip on us. So don't talk about the Paralympics. Talk about the questions out of Acts 24. Even if you don't even know where you are spiritually. Keep talking. A final question. Felix and Drusilla kept Paul in prison for 2 years. They listened to what he had to say, but they never made a decision. They are now in eternity. I wonder, in the light of judgment and eternity, and let's talk about this, how they now might assess those 2 years that they had with Paul. They're going to turn to pray. I'm going to use the words of a hymn, a song, by way of prayer. And then the musicians are going to come and play the tune to us. And then we're going to stand and sing it. What grace is mine, that he who dwells in endless light called through the night to find my distant soul, and from his scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in his name be known. What grace is mine to know his breath alive in me. Beneath his wings my awakened soul may soar. All fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Saviour lives and reigns forevermore. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him.